It's indeed a joy to be with you in the state of Texas and in this association, and we bring salutations and love from sister churches in the state of North Carolina. I found usually when you travel among old Baptists, most all of them are just the same people. They have the same problems. They have the same doctrine, practice, and order. And they all love the same Lord. And that makes it a comfort to be able to go among the Lord's children. I wish to talk to you this morning about a story, an incident, a fact, and a reality of something that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus found in Matthew chapter 15. I want to read this narrative and try to confine my statements to these verses that we read. In verse 21 said, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came unto out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. She didn't know anything else. She knew that was the truth. And those words stand out so vividly to me. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I want to go to Mark's story, his words concerning the same incident. But he adds a little to it in the 7th chapter of Mark in verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. I trust in this association it wouldn't be one of those times when the Lord could not be found, or where he would not want anyone to know where he is. I know we have the promise, brethren, where two or three are gathered together. In this incident, in this narrative, I believe the Lord Jesus was simply seeking a retreat. I believe that he wanted to get away from the hustle and bustle. He wanted to take his disciples and just go aside. And maybe spend 3 or 4 days. Maybe he had some things to tell them that he wished no one else to hear. Maybe he wanted to instruct them more fully about certain things that would happen in his life as he was nearing the time of the cross and going there to suffer and bleed and die. Whatever reason, Luke says that he would have no man to know it. He simply didn't want anyone to know where he was. But that other little phrase I like so much, but he could not be hid. And that leads me to say that I believe this morning that the Lord cannot be hid. We always talk about how the Lord and how he seeks us out, and surely he does that. But brethren, I believe there's times in our lives when we must seek him. We've got to find him, and that's the duty of the little child of grace as he walks here in the uneven paths of this life. And here was a mother, and I want to talk about this woman for a while and just point out some things that will cause us to find him. I believe that great sorrow will find him. And you know yourself as well as I do that you can read this precious book, and from Genesis 1 through the conclusion of Revelation, it's a book of sorrows. The sorrow that comes upon the children of God is enormous. And though we might come here today with gladness in our hearts, and I believe the child of God is the only person that walks the face of this earth, brethren, that can have joy and sorrow mingled at the same time. The world's either happy or they're sad. But the paradox where the world's concerned over against God's little children, that we know here is a people that are full of sorrow, and yet they can lift up their voice and sing praise to King Jesus. And here's a mother. She was filled with sorrow. I've often wondered, brother, how she found out where Jesus was. But she found it out. She was a Gentile, first Gentile that I remember reading of that came to Jesus. But some way or another, she found out where he was. And even though he would have no man to know it, she made her weary pathway to where he was in this house. And she began to lament her heart unto the Lord Jesus, and said unto him, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now that within itself would bring a lot of sorrow to a home. Did you know that? The hours that this mother had spent with that young girl, the long weary nights that perhaps she found no sleep whatsoever and rest in her own body, the turmoil of the family. And I believe that when you find a person that's demented, oftentimes it's going to take special help to help an individual like that, to get them out from under it and get them back where their minds are rational and where they can operate and function as an individual should. You say, how do you know that, Brother Parks? I know it from experience. But here was a mother whose heart is full of sorrow. And you know something? I've often thought that if we as the children of God, our hearts would become so sorrowful for our little children in relation to the church and in relation to spiritual things, and we'd become so filled with sorrow, maybe we as this mother would seek him out more, take our case to Jesus. I like what Brother Rakes preached one time about that in the fourth watch of the night, and I'd never thought about it. When the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had told them to get in the boat and ship and go to the other side, and there they were, and they were rowing and rowing, and the wind was boisterous and blowing contrary, and they got nowhere. And it said, in the fourth watch of the night, he came, walking upon the very storm, walking upon the waves that were tossing that little boat to and fro upon the Sea of Galilee, and looked like a very danger that would take the lives of those disciples. And in the fourth watch of the night he came, not in the first, not in the second, not in the third. I don't know, but what, it doesn't always come in the fourth watch of the night. That's the way I reason it, because, you know, as a rule, we're going to try to fix things up ourselves in the first watch. Some sorrow come upon me, and I say, well, I'll just take care of that myself. You know, that's not a big thing. And we labored that a while, and we found out that doesn't work. And then we say, in the second watch of the night, well, I'll go get my preacher. Surely he can help me out from under this thing, and we'll go seek him and labor at it a while. Sometimes those things work, but as a rule, they don't. And then if that doesn't work, I say, well, I'll get my preacher and some of the brethren, and surely, we'll get it all fixed up, and everything will be all right. Before we ever consult the Lord Jesus about it. And then, at the darkest hour, the fourth watch of the night, he comes. And how does he come? He comes walking on the very thing that's bothering us and filling us with all this deep sorrow. You'd never convince me, brethren, that this mother's heart was not filled with deep sorrow over that which was going on in her household. But thank God she knew what to do with her sorrow. She knew where to go. She knew where to take her case. And if we could learn that as God's little children, how much better off we'd be in life. I'd be better off as a man of God if I could just learn to take my case to Jesus, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. All your problems, all of your sorrow, all of your heartache, all of your loneliness, all the misunderstandings in life, is simply cast it upon Him. Now, we can do that. Now, I couldn't cast this death very far. I could cast this Bible. But you know something? He said the small things as well as the great things were to cast upon Him. For what reason? He careth for you. Thank God for a caring Christ. Thank God for one who can understand our sorrow greater than we can understand it. And I believe great sorrow finds Him, but I believe something else like great burdens. I know a dear man of the Lord today back in our country that I believe has suffered in his life as much as anyone that I've known. His young son of 17 years old drowned in the local lake. His house burned down. This happened. He has a sickly wife and other things happening. And it seems like it just rolls and piles up on him day after day. And yet, the burdens seem to be so great that he can't bear them. And he can't do it alone. You know, that I think that's one reason that Paul said what he did in the Galatian letter, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I believe that two men can cut wood better than one, don't you? I believe that. That's why I need my brethren. That's why I need their prayers and I need their support and I need their love. I don't want to be out here isolated all alone by myself trying to serve God in some kind of capacity like that while a man will go down just as sure as you live. He gets to the place where he's filled with haughtiness and pride and he thinks, I don't need him. I don't need my brethren. I don't need anyone to help me. I'm strong. I can make it myself. You watch an individual like that. He's headed down the wrong road and he's going to ruin as sure as you live. We need each other. We must have one another. And oh, the burdens that this mother carried in relation to her little daughter. This is a burden down world today. Did you know that? And the sad part about it, the world doesn't know what to do with it. And if they're ever going to see what to do with it, they're going to see through us as old Baptist people. If we know what to do with it, you know that? And so it behooves us to know what to do with the burdens of life. I know my wife, she works in a mill at home, and she'll come home, and about the first 30 minutes, I've got to go all through her day with her. She's so burdened down to how things didn't work right, this didn't go right, that person wasn't right, and so forth and so on. And I just get where I can just wait for the first 30 minutes at home just to listen to that every day because she's going through that. She's all burdened down about it. I try to listen to her, and I told her the other day, I said, I'll tell you what you do. You start burdening the automobile down with that. You preach to that car the first 30 minutes after you get off of work, and I won't have to listen to this. I can rehearse it every day what she's going to say. But patiently and lovingly, I want to hear what she has to say. I remember an incident that happened in my life some 5 years ago that almost drove me up the wall if it didn't. And it was coming through a brother. Oh, how we sometimes love to hurt one another with words. And I believe that words are just like the feathers in a pillar, and you go out on a windy March day and open one end of that pillar and flap that pillar in the wind and let every feather go and then go back and try to pick up every feather and put it back into that pillar case. You couldn't do it to save your life. And oftentimes it's that way with our hard speech and words against one another. They go and they travel and they travel and they travel and they can never be recovered. Oh, how hurtful that is. And I became so burdened with that situation I thought I couldn't live. Man was after me for no obvious reason that I know. And that's when I, instead of my wife preaching to me for 30 minutes, I'd preach to her from all our waking hours. And we'd get out on the porch and we'd rehearse this thing. It's just like going in a circle. You start out here and come right back where you started every time. And I got so weary with that, I told my wife, I said, let's go in the house at the couch and get out on bended knees and beg our Lord and seek His face and ask Him to take this away from us. And brethren, He did. Relieved of it. Knowing what to do with burdens. This world's burdened out here today. And they don't know what to do with it. And as I said before, if they ever learn what to do with it, they're going to learn that through the church of the living God. And it behooves us to know what to do with it. I think great burdens finds him out, because he came to her Lord in verse 22 and cried and said, have mercy on me. You see, that thing was so close to her. She didn't say, have mercy on my daughter. She said, have mercy on me. What she was saying was this, Lord, if I can get some help, maybe I'll know more rightly how to help my little girl. Maybe I'd know better what to do for her if I can get some help. And she cried to the Lord to help her. And I don't think that was selfish. I don't think that was a selfish motive on behalf of this mother. I think this mother had wrestled with this situation in her home hours on end, and she's at wit's end and didn't know what to do. And she just felt like, if I can get a little relief, maybe I can give my daughter some help and better know how to manage this situation in the home. Not only is great sorrow and great burdens find him, but great love will find him. She loved that little girl. That was her own flesh and her own blood, and she loved that little daughter. You'd never convince me she didn't. And you know the thing about it today, when parents have true love for their children, it doesn't make any difference how far those little children may go in life and all of the wrong they do. My brethren, there's a cord that ties between parents and children, and you'll follow them into every kind of situation that they find themselves in. All the sorrow that they engage in, you'll engage in that in your mind and in your heart. Why? Because you love them. When I see my children hurt, I'm hurt. When I see my children do wrong, that cord of love is tied and knit so close together that when they suffer, I suffer with them. Thank God there's one greater than this man that loves them and suffers with them. And that's the Lord Jesus. Now you're talking about sorrow, burdens. Before I came to the old Baptist church, I've said this before, and I don't say it to be so funny. You're talking about a man full of sorrow and burdens. I was like that fellow up there in South Carolina. They found him walking up down the highway pulling a rope. And he'd just walk about a half a mile pulling that rope, and he'd turn around and go back up the road pulling that rope. He'd just doing that, and the fellow saw him and stopped beside the road and in his truck and looked at him, and out of curiosity, and said, wonder what's wrong with that man. And so he decided he was bold enough to go up and ask him. He said, sir, I want to ask you a question. What is it? He said, what in the world are you pulling this rope up and down the highway for? He said, man, I'm so confused, I don't know whether I found a rope or lost a mule. And I got in that condition before I came to the old Baptist church. You're talking about full of sorrow. I realized I could no longer live with the people that I was living with and preach what I preached and believe the convictions of my heart with those people. I knew I had to move. I knew I had to leave. And yet, I felt in my poor heart to be so unworthy that I'd never be able to live among God's children, the old Baptist. And yet, I was raised up in a home where my mother was an old Baptist. And I took her to the church when I was a young man. She took me when I was a little boy. And after I came back from the service, she couldn't drive and Daddy wouldn't go. And she's burdened about going to church. She loved the church and wanted to go down to the church there in Salisbury. And I promised her, I said, Mother, as long as I live, I'll take you to church anywhere you want to go, any time you want to go. And it just lifted her up, and she said, son, would you really do that? I said, I'll do that for you. And I'd go down to the church house there, you know, and that preacher down there was one of these singing preachers. He sung while he's nothing wrong. I'm not casting a reflection on that. It's all right. I don't reckon you have to holler a message at God's people. I don't reckon a man come up to me and tell me my house is on fire and start singing about it, I'd wonder about that. Or if he come up just hollering like I do at the top of my lungs, But it just seemed like it pleased her so much. And she said, "Would you do that, son?" I said, "I'll do that." And I'd observed my mother raising seven strapping children, three boys and four girls, working her fingers to the bone. Never had a new piece of furniture in her life. Never saw the mountains. Never had a privilege to see the ocean. And just poor, I mean poor. And I tell my children about it today, and they say, "Oh, Daddy, you just tell that like you want it to sound." I said, "No, sir, boys. That's the way it was. It was tough back when we was children." And I'd see Mother weary and wrestle with the problems of life and cook and wash and darn and mend and take care of us in every manner of life. And at the end of the week, it looked like she was so weary and downtrodden, you know. And I'd say, "Well, Mama, you're about ready to go to church." And she'd start perking up, you know. And we'd get in the old car, and I'd take her down there. And she'd sit right up, and the ladies sit on one side. And the men sit over on the amen side over here, you know. And I sat in the back. Now, that's no reflection to you dear people in the back of the building, but that's where I sat. And I thought, this is the craziest mess I've ever seen in my life. Why, these people can't sing. And they can't preach, whatever preaching was. And I didn't know what preaching was. I didn't think they could do it. And I'd sit there, and you know something? I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to that preacher and what he said. And I didn't pay any attention to the singing because I like that country music. It's what I was hung up on back when I was a boy. But I tell you what I did do. I sat there back in the back of that church, and I'd get where I could see my dear old mother, and I'd watch her all during that service, and I'd see her as that preacher began to preach and was lifted up in the spirit of grace and began to magnify the Lord Jesus in the name of God and preach the grace of God as only I've heard that man do. And after I'd see Mother, and after a while, she just looked like she's lifted up out of the world completely. She'd have forgotten all about her heartaches that past week and all of the running and darning and gardening and canning and all of that stuff. She just lifted up and she'd pull out her handkerchief and she'd wipe tears, you know. And I'd sit there and watch Mama. Of course, I was hoping it'd all get over in a hurry so I could get on with my business, you know, which was poor business. And I remember when I was a grown man and came back from World War II, came home from work one afternoon, and I sat there on the porch, and Mother was sitting there rocking and combing her long white hair, singing, "My latest song is sinking fast. My race is nearly run." And I just sat there and looked at her and observed her. And I sat there leaning up against the old post on the porch, and I asked her, I said, "Mother, I want to ask you something. What do you get out of going down at that place?" And it just hurt her so badly. You know, she said, "Well, son, don't you want to take me any longer?" I said, "I'll take you as long as you live. I'm going to be as good as my word." What do you get out of that? Those people are just poor people, farmers and carpenters, and run a little grocery store over here somewhere. And I said, "Well, what do you get out of that? I want to know. I don't see anything in it." She said, "Come here, son." And I went over to her. And back then, I had jet black curly hair, and they called me Curly. That was my nickname. She pulled my head down on her breast and cried and said, "Son, you don't understand now, but I pray someday you will understand." She didn't live long enough to see her son come to the old Baptist church and find a home among God's people that love you and who will pray for you and care for you and look over your mistakes and look over your faults and look at you for good rather than evil. But I thought, oh, if my mother had lived just to see that day. But I was so burdened down and so full of sorrow, I didn't know which way to go. I didn't know what to do in my life. But I had a home back in North Carolina. I lived in the state of Virginia then. And I moved back to my home in North Carolina. And it wasn't long until they said, "Come on, Brother Parks, we want you to preach." I was ordained in the state of Virginia, and they said, "We want you to preach." And I haven't had any trouble among God's people from that time up to this. I don't have anywhere else to go. I'm not looking for any place to go. I've had some sorrow and some burden since I've been over here. But I'll tell you something that's outdone all of that and went beyond and far beyond and higher than that. But that's the love not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, for which we're grateful most, the love of His people and the understanding of their hearts. Our great humility of finding. Let us your finding out. This dear woman, She cried and said, Lord Jesus, and she called him Thou Son of David. That's the reason he sort of rebuked her. A Gentile is not to address the Lord Jesus that way. And she addressed him as the King of the Jews. And that's why he answered her not a word. And on top of that, in verse 23, I want you to look at how important us preachers feel. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. She cried. Then nobody here come here this morning full of sorrow, crying and weeping, some burden on your heart that you have. You can come here crying after us preachers. If that's the only purpose, you might as well not be here. I think you came here to find your Lord and to find an answer to the hard questions in life and those things that perplex us so much in our daily walk. And he just told us that he's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I like verse 25, and I'll be through in a moment. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, I wish you'd underline that in your Bible. Did you know everywhere I read in the Word of God, and I have them all marked out here, but I'm not going to go back and relate to them. And I've often wondered what worship was, and I used to wonder about that, and I found out what worship is. Every time you read somebody worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saying something to him, brother. They're saying something to him. And you notice when she came worshiping him, and she said, Lord, help me. She left off that Thou Son of David bit. She left that off. Let me turn back to chapter 8 for just a moment. In the same book in Matthew, and I'll read it for you what it says about this worship business. It's rich study for me, and I tried to preach on it one time. And behold, there came a leper in verse 2 of chapter 8 of Matthew. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, see, well, you came here this morning to worship, but you're saying something. You say, no, we're not, Brother Parks. We're sitting here just as silent as silence could. No, you're not. You're saying something. In your heart, you're saying to the Lord, Lord, I need thee. Lord Jesus, I've got problems in my life. I've got sorrow that seems to be my case so often in life. Maybe a terminal illness with your mate or with a close loved one or a brother or a sister. And you're coming here this morning. You just didn't come down here to hear me preach. You came down here to say something. And though you're not saying it audibly, in your heart you're saying something that reaches beyond this world and goes through this atmosphere and reaches heaven's glory where the Lord Jesus is. And that woman was humbled. You know, humility of finding. He told her, said, well, it's not meet for me to give the children's food to dogs. And boy, she knew her rightful place is her true dog. Man, I'm nothing but a dog. But, oh, gracious Lord, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I believe a crumb sometime is sufficient for the little child of God. Sometime maybe that would be all that we'd need to help us through a day. It's just a crumb that was left along the way. And it seems like that's the best I can do when I go among God's people. It seems like I can't give them meat and milk like I'd like to. It seems like it's just a few crumbs along the way. But if that little child of God is hungry and thirsts and hungers after righteousness, and a few crumbs can fall along the way, they can eat and be nourished and find the meaning of life and know how to go out of these doors and go out in this cold, unfriendly world. And meet the powers of the devil and of this world. And live a life that's satisfying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your great faith finds him. It'll seek him out. Jesus said something to this woman. He said to no other person in the pages of this book, O woman, great is thy faith. Now before that woman ever left home that morning to find and seek out the Lord Jesus Christ, faith prompted her heart to go there. Man, she said, I want some results. I need something. So often I come to the Lord in such a haphazard way, you know, and just sort of fool around with the matter, not really sincere in it. But this woman was dead serious about the thing that confronted her in her life. And faith will seek him out. Might not be great faith always on our part. Little faith get a lot done. Lots said about faith in the Bible, different kind of faith. No faith, dead faith, great faith, faith, little faith. But aren't you glad today that he gave you faith? This world says it's already built in a man. I don't believe that. Because I believe faith is a gift of the Spirit. And a man will never have faith toward God until he's given the Spirit of God in regenerating power. That's when he has faith. And then we have faith through this faith that we ought to exercise in the Lord Jesus to get things from him that we need. And you notice I said need and not want. Told the wife a while back, I said, I believe I'll trade cars. And this year, just as soon as I said that, she went on short time in her work. She looked at me as only my wife can look at an individual, not in a mean way, but with those piercing eyes, she said, honey, do we need a new car? And I said, well, I don't suppose we do. But she said, Paul said over there in, I believe it's the Galatian letter, but my God shall supply all your needs, not your wants. Said, if you just want one and we go buy it, we may never get it paid for. Did you know that? We may have to lose it and lose the one we got when we trade it in. So that just settled me right now. And I looked at that old Chevrolet and I told my wife, I said, you know, the more I look at that old 81 Chevrolet, then the more it looks like a Cadillac, a new Cadillac. I said, and the more I ride in it, it rides like a great big automobile. I said, we don't need no new car. When we need one, I believe that our God will supply that need for us. He'll help us that we'll be able to get it. I like all that I've said. It's been said poorly, but I believe that it's a great truth. And the thing about it, when he's found, he gives what's needed. He said to this woman, great is thy faith, be it as thou wilt, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She went back home and everything was okay. Jesus didn't say there was a thing in the world you got to go back and do for that girl. It's all been taken care of. It's all, the case is finished and closed. If he said anything, I think he just said, go back and love her. And go back and rejoice in all that you've seen that's happened in your life. Would you think for a moment that dear woman would ever forget that experience? Not on your life. She'd never forget that. That encounter with the Lord Jesus. What if she hadn't sought him and found him? What if she hadn't put forth the effort to get up that day and make her way across the hill country and find out where Jesus was? None of this would have happened. It behooves us, brethren, even though at times he would have no man to know it, may it be said on our part, he could not be hid. God bless you.